Not quite that fast, yeah. I'll let that pass. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We do thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for just everything that you do for us. Oh, Father, in spite of the things that we see around us, we know that you have everything under control, that every step that we do take is all mapped out and planned by you in advance. Nothing catches you off guard or by surprise. You know exactly what's coming and when it's coming. And, oh, Father, I just pray that we would keep clinging to you, keeping our eyes focused upon you and the things that you have done, so that we know, Lord, that you will never let us fail. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we just are in awe of your great love and your great patience with us. Even though we deserve to be destroyed, Lord, you keep us going. You keep us right in the palm of your hand. So I pray, Father, that you would pour your spirit upon your people. As we read your word, Lord, I pray that you would just make it plain to our hearts, those things that you would have us to do, those things that you would have us to remember, to keep in the forefront of our minds. Oh, thank you, Lord, again, for your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in chapter 10, as we've been going through, we see that Moses is just reiterating, and not so much in contiguous order. He's not going in a linear order here, but he's pulling out different things for the people to remember. Remember when the Lord did this. Remember when you were strangers. You need to make sure that you love the stranger as well. It boils over to loving your enemies. You know, we saw that. You know, the Lord made provision for the stranger and the poor in the land. And the stranger is those that are just traveling through, the sojourners. They know, wouldn't it be cool to know if you go into a certain area and, man, you can eat. You know, you can stop at any field and pull out some grains of corn to eat for the night, free of charge. Nobody's going to hassle you. Nobody's going to bother you. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be so cool today to just be going down the road just in your travels and, oh, you know, here's an apple orchard. Pick a couple of apples or something like that just to sustain you or whatever. And that's what the Lord had laid out here. And so he's laying it out here. You need to love the stranger. Why? Because I loved the stranger. I loved the stranger so much that I destroyed a nation and pulled out a family. And not only did I pull out a family, but I made a nation out of them. And that's what he leaves us with in verse 22 of chapter 10. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Thus fulfilling the prophecy that he told to Abraham, your stars will be as the sand that is by the seashore in multitude, and as the stars of heaven if they could be counted. And so here they're coming out. It says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Now this, you know, the more you think about this statement, the more it should strike you as strange. When you stop and think about this for a second, okay, this is a command from God to saying, you will love me. You know, I mean, it's just like if somebody came up to you today and says, you're going to love me, even if I have to beat it into you, you're going to love me, kind of a thing. You know, it seems strange in its construction. However, when we look at what the Lord has done, it changes our hearts to be like his. As we call upon the Lord, as we pray to the Lord, as we see his marvelous works, our hearts then become changed. We are transformed because of the renewing of our mind, and we are becoming like him. And so it's a natural offshoot to love him. And this is what the Lord is kind of laying out here, is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you are. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we know that it's not our own strength that does this, but it's the Lord that does it through us. And John, he really makes, he defines it even more crisp and clearer for us when he says that if you hate your brother whom you do see, how can you say that you love God whom you don't see? It's a test, you see. You have to examine yourself and say, well, I love God, but I don't like this person. In fact, I hate this person. And this person may even be a brother and sister in Christ, but there's the opposites here. It's the contrast. It's the dichotomy of saying one thing and the other being true as well. And you've got to say in yourself, okay, what is going on? If we examine ourselves daily, everything that we think of, when we think of those people that have done us wrong or, you know, have, you know, upset us or whatever, you know, ripped us off or what have you, and we stop and think about them, and how do we feel about those people? How do we feel about these persons that have done these things? You know, you see the news and you see the heinous things that people do, and right away you say, well, these people should be put to death. I mean, come on, it's just that they shouldn't be allowed to live any longer. And so what that should do is it should trigger an inventory. Why do I feel this way against somebody I don't even know? And then as that inventory starts to unfold, the list of people starts to come on these lists that you don't like. And you start to think, wow, man, what's going on here? How can I say that I love God, whom I can't see, and then I hate this person over here, whom I do see, when the Lord doesn't want any to perish? How does that fit in there? Well, in truth, it doesn't fit, okay? And that should be the warning flags for us. That says the Lord is showing us those things that he wants to work on. Notice I didn't say that we should work on, okay? Because that would be our tendency. Okay, well, let me see. Let me map out a strategy so that I can love these people. Okay? I'm doing it in the flesh. And if we read this first verse, that's exactly what we would come across if we were walking in the flesh. If we were supposed to do these things by the flesh. But we're not supposed to. Always keep this in mind. We're not supposed to try to even do any of this with our flesh. It's just something that happens as we are filled with the Spirit of God. And if it's not happening, what is it that we're supposed to do? Anybody? Pray? For what? To be filled with that power, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what causes us to be transformed, is the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Okay? Remember when we looked at Acts, what happened? The Holy Spirit was given, power was given, and the lives of these people were sent where the Spirit would lead them. They didn't map out a strategy. Okay, well, okay, this half of the room is going to speak this language, and this half of the room is going to speak that language. No, it was all done as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. Very, very important that the Holy Spirit is the one that guides. It's the Holy Spirit that moves. We're basically just along for the ride. So for us to sit down and write books about, you know, if we do this and this and this, then we will become a more holy people. Wrong-o. If we just read the Bible will tell us how to become a holy people. And that is, ask your Father, who is rich in mercy and is desirous to give you these things. But we have to want it. You see, we have to see the profession of faith that we have made. We have professed to believe in Jesus Christ, and he's come to dwell in us. If he has come to dwell in us, he is going to prompt us on what it is that we should be asking for. You see? If he's the one that's guiding us, if he's the one that's leading us, that still small voice is going to say, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to come out of you. Why are you feeling this way? Why are you acting this way? Why are these words coming out of your mouth that you can't control and you're just fits of anger or what have you? It's because you need the Holy Spirit to calm these things, to take over these things, so that you will become God-like. That's exactly what it's about, to be transformed into his image. And when we say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Keep his charge. Okay, these are the commandments that he said. Keep them. Keep them. Not in the sense of that we're going and making a checklist, well, I did this one and this one and this one. No, you keep them in the forefront of your mind. You keep rehearsing them over and over again so that you won't do those things. They will be foreign to you when you are enticed to steal, when you're enticed to lust, when you're enticed to do whatever. You're going to have that list that's going to keep going over and over in your mind. You say, bing, that's on the list, you know. I need to stay from that, you know. And if you're tempted further, what is it that you're supposed to do? Pray. Get the Holy Spirit going in your life. Make sure that you're in contact with the Holy Spirit. And these things will just start to drop off. They won't be a desirous thing for you anymore. You'll be transformed. And so, it says, keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. So there's a whole long list of things that we could be doing, right? And if we're going through these lists, if we're running them through our mind, what does that prove? It proves that we love the Lord. It's you know, like, if you're doing this, then this is the result of it. And if you're and if you love the Lord, this is what you're going to look like. You're going to look just like Him. He was one that reiterated the law over and over again, just like a father, you know, tells his son, don't play in the street, you know, don't do drugs, stay in school, things like that, because he loves his son and he wants him to grow up into a decent person. You know, he wants him to be his own person, doesn't want to be a clone of himself, but he wants him to be a decent person, at least in his own eyes, in his own making. But that is a natural man. And the Bible tells us that, hey, your fathers chastise you for their own purposes, but the Lord chastises you for His purposes, because He wants to use you in ways that you have yet to really understand. And so Moses continues on. He says, and know this day, for I speak not with your children, which you have not known, and which you have not seen the chastisements of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm, and His miracles and His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and all his land, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, and how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. So, again, he brings up the whole issue of Egypt. You know, it's just, this is what I did for you. I parted the Red Sea. Now, I see even, you know, today, people still argue this, you know, like, well, you know, we found the place where they crossed, and it was just a shallow thing, and when the wind blows, it kind of dries it up for the sandbar and stuff like that, and this is probably where they passed, you know, but they forget the flip side to this. Yes, they walked across on dry land, but then the whole Egyptian army was destroyed, was drowned in that Red Sea. So the greater miracle would be that he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 or 4 inches of water. Okay, so it was a tsunami came by, I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, they walked across on dry ground, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. It's, you know, it's the seesaw. It's one and the other. You can examine one end until you're blue in the face, and when you finally get it figured out, you look over at the other end and you see the miracle, the impossibility of human, and you see the miraculous of the Lord. And so he keeps bringing this up. You didn't do anything, okay? Remember that. When you were in bondage, you didn't do anything. You were dead in your sins until the Lord touched you and made you alive. Something that you have to remember. It isn't because of your great wisdom or your experience of, you know, doing whatever as you were reading the Bible one day, this light came upon you. It wasn't any of that. It was because the Lord touched you with His word and made you alive spiritually. That's what it was about. It was His doing altogether. And as we look at this, and hopefully we'll be able to see how the wilderness wanderings as opposed to the entering in of the land, we'll be able to see how the Lord brings that home for us. Now, this really happened. These were real people. This was really happening. But yet the application is for us today. It's kind of neat how the Lord uses these things. It's just neat. And so he destroys all of the army of Egypt, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came unto this place. All of the failings, all of the triumphs, you know, the people that were killed. I mean, remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for that generation to pass away. Okay? This was always in the back of their mind as they wandered through. They were waiting for somebody to die. Now, if you had somebody in your household who was over 20 years old when they came out of Egypt, you were probably just watching them, waiting for them to be killed somehow, some way. Because the reason why you're wandering in the wilderness was because of you. If you had only, you know what I mean, one of those trippy things that you can lay on people. If you had only been faithful to the Lord, then we wouldn't be in this mess, you know. But the Lord took care of all that. Another way of getting his message across. It was because of unbelief. Now, even in our world today, believe it or not, there are people in churches that don't believe, that they are walking in unbelief. Can you believe that? Well, you better be able to, because all you have to do is turn on your TV and you see scores and scores of people. I mean, for crying out sideways, it's just it's amazing. It makes your eyes roll back in your head. Just the things that you see. I have a website that I go to, and they just enjoy posting things that are just weird and abnormal, and just some of it's laughable. Some of it you just get grieved. I can't believe that this passes for church. So, the wilderness wanderings, you know, it's very important to study that, wilderness wanderings, because it was us before we came to know the Lord. You know, we were wandering here and there and everywhere, dead in trespasses and sin, until the Lord touched us and he entered into us and he brought us into the promised land. And we'll get more on that when we get to Joshua. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. Now, how many of us remember the reasons why that happened? You see, Moses just glibly shows it out there because, you know, they were there and they remember those kind of things. But we studied that, what, it was about 2-3 months ago, that passage of Scripture. Can anybody remember why they were swallowed up? Why the earth opened up and swallowed them up? Anybody?
They were worshiping another god.
No, not Eliab. Not in this. Dathan and Eliab and what was the name there? Dathan and Abiram and Eliab. Yeah.
Moses wasn't in charge.
And?
No.
Well, they said that they were. That's half right. Yes, you know, half right that they were coming against Moses, God's anointed. But that's not that's not the real reason. The reason, I believe, well, that was part of the reason, but the real reason is that they wanted to take the children of Israel back into Egypt. They wanted to take his people back into bondage, into slavery, what the Lord had just brought them out. And I believe that there's a special place in the deep underground for those who would do that to God's children, who would try to lead them into some sort of bondage where the Lord has released them and then brought them into some kind of churchianity. You know, where you have to do this and this and, oh, we have a place over here for you that you can, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, they'll say. And they'll use Scripture to be able to enslave you so that, okay, you have to do whatever it is that I tell you to do, otherwise you're not really a lover of God because I'm God's anointed. I'm like Moses, and if you come against me, you see, it's a way of that people have found to enslave other people. And I think that's, you know, and I think the Lord is grieved at that, especially his little children. You know, fresh in the faith, brand new believers. And these people are being, you know, spiritually abused, sometimes even physically abused because of people that have usurped authority. And that's what they were doing. They were usurping their authority. They were putting in against God's plan. God's plan was to lead them in the wilderness, and these guys says, no, let's go back to Egypt. Come on, guys, follow me. Let's go back to Egypt. Go back into the bondage. Wasn't it fun? Didn't you get your fill of leeks and onions? Remember the things on that? You know, and it's just like leeks and onions. Have you ever had a leek? I mean, really. I don't think they're very tasty. I mean, if you watch the Food Network channel, you say, oh, these are so scrumptious and stuff like that, but I had one, and it didn't taste very scrumptious to me. And, you know, so I'm not sure what they were talking about with that, but I can imagine being slaves, they probably didn't get, you know, the bumper crop or anything like that. They didn't get the sirloin for dinner or anything like that. They, you know, they probably had to go fetch their own dinner from where they could find it. But leading people back into bondage, when the Lord has set us free, and if we stay in the Word, we can see how the Lord keeps us free. Because we'll sit there and people will say stuff to us and say, but this is not the heart of God. You know what the heart of God is. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want you under bondage. He wants you to live a good, full life, free of anybody lording it over you. He says that time and again to his disciples. Now, that was a perfect example. These guys, you know, they suffered great humiliation at the hand of the Lord to make a point that the Lord says, whosoever will be great among you will be your servant. Okay? He will be your minister. Not minister in the sense that we know it, but be your slave. Be your bond slave. And, you know, and wait upon you. He's not going to lord it over. He warns the church in, I can't remember which one it was, about those that would lord it over. You know, the Nicolaitans, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I believe it was Thyatira, where, you know, they loved the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They wanted to rule over the people. They found this way of being able to manipulate people. And that's not what following after the Lord is all about. It's about freedom in Christ. It's about being able to see the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you of what they mean. And if you follow the heart of God, which is redemption, He raised you from the dead so that you could walk with Him. And so there will be many, many, many people who will try to lead you back into bondage. Don't listen to them. You don't have to. Okay? You can vote with your feet, as they say. If you're not hearing the Word of God, if you think you're being manipulated here, then you know, let me know and go find a place that you can get fed the Word of God. You know, I'm not above being making a mistake or anything like that, but you know, I know what happens to people that abuse the children of God, and I don't want to be in that number. I want to just give forth the Word of God as the Holy Spirit shows me, and that disclaimer being out, be Bereans, Acts 17:11. Receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the Scripture daily to prove whether these things are so. If you hear something that just doesn't set right, search the Scripture. Come, sit down. We'll talk about it. We'll go through the Scripture, and I'll show you where it is that I, you know, that I'm getting these ideas from. If you have any questions, so. All right, where was I? Okay, so and all of these and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel, that all of it got swallowed down. Not only did their families go down, but all of their cattle, their flocks, their servants, all their tents, all their goods got swallowed up as well. So it was kind of like one of those earthquakes that just was a local kind of a thing. It only got those that really deserved it. So the Lord knows how to save those that are His, and He knows how to punish those that He wants to have punished. But again, they were just waiting around for certain folks to die, and maybe that got to them. Maybe they said, you know what, hey, I'm not just going to hang out here and die, waiting to die in the wilderness because the Lord says we have to. And so, thereby hastening their demise. Verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. Now, the great acts of the Lord, what was that? The supplying of the water in the wilderness when there was none. You know, speaking or tapping the rock and the rock gushing forth water. Manna falling every single day for 6 days every week. And on the seventh there was none. But there was a double portion on Friday just before the Sabbath so they could go out and get twice as much. He fed them with bread every single day to a tune of about 2.5 million people. That's a great work. You stop and think about it, you know. I mean, I can eat quite a lot, and so, you know. But nobody ever had any lack, and nobody ever had any over. But these are some of the great acts that the Lord did. The Lord also shielded them from the hot sun out in the wilderness. How? By the cloud. The cloud covered the whole camp so that they were a shield. Now, if you've ever been in the desert, or even on a hot day, we had a couple of, you know, 95-plus days out here. And when you're out in that sun, you know, it's pretty hot. But you get into some kind of shade, you get under a tree or something, and the temperature drops, like it seems like 10 or 15 degrees, and it's so comfortable, you know. And boom, it was, like I say, if you're in a wilderness or something like that, you know that there's extremes. There's the heat of the day, but there's also the cool of the night. And when it was in the daytime, it was a pillar of a cloud to shield them from the sun, but at night, it was a pillar of fire, okay? And it kept them warm through all those wilderness wanderings. And so these are also some of the great things that He did as He was leading them in the wilderness. Yeah, they had to go through it, but He was there with them every step of the way. He guided them every place that they were to go. When the cloud got up, it was time to go, and it moved. And they moved. And when the cloud rested, they set up camp and they stayed. Pretty simple. I mean, it was the Lord led them, you know, and that was the neat kind of a thing. So these are some of the great acts that the Lord did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. Now he's making the connection here, folks, about the commands, obeying the commands, and being able to possess the land. Notice, that's how we do it, and that's how we walk in this Christian walk. We possess the land, we possess eternity. The scripture tells us to lay hold on eternal life. Grip it like a death grip. I mean, like if when you're watching a football game and that guy that's got the ball, these big guys are gripping this guy to bring him down. That kind of a grip. Hanging on tight for dear life, if you will. Because that's how you possess eternal life, by hanging on to it. And how do we hang on to it? By keeping the commandments. You see? Reverencing them, respecting them, reading them, rehearsing them in your heart, in your mind. Because what you're doing when you're doing that is you're basically telling the Lord, I love you and I want to keep these commandments. I don't want to sin against you. I want to keep these things in my heart. You know, scripture memorization is great because you're going to go and you're going to start reading these things and you're going to start memorizing them. As we did that song last week, you know. I mean, how many of you remember that song that we did last week? Huh? Is it still going through your head? It should. It was, you know, I was horrible at it, but nevertheless, it was scripture and it was going through your head. Huh? Oh, I thought. You didn't sing it either. Huh? Okay, it's kind of like. Yeah, I can tell who's doing it and who's not. Yeah. I got you. Yeah. He has shown thee, oh man. What is good and what the Lord desires of thee? Yeah, that's it. But to do justly. He remembers the echo too, that's great. And to walk humbly with. I'll have to edit that out then. You missed that part, yeah. Okay. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. Because you remember that they didn't keep the commandments. And what happened? They were tossed out of the land. So loving God, walking in his ways, is directly proportional to the keeping of his word, keeping his commandments. Because they are instruction for us. They are life for us. It's what is going to endure after this world is rolled up as a scroll and remembered no more. The Word will prevail. The Word is eternal. The Word is Jesus Christ. When you read this, you're finding out a little bit more about the one that you call Master, the one that you call Lord. Okay? How can you say, Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? How can you say that I'm your Lord and you're not doing what I've commanded you? Well, he's saying here. Now, lest we get, you know, off the beaten track here, remember who's speaking. Okay, Moses is reiterating what the Lord told him, and we know that the Lord that told him was Jesus Christ. So there's no difference between the Old and the New Testament. In fact, this book, the Lord quoted more often than any other book. Okay, I think Isaiah comes in second, but for the most part, all of his quotations come from this book. And we've seen some of them already. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But it is a land whither ye go to possess it. It is a land of hills and valley, and drinketh water by the rain of heaven. Now he's separating these things. This is a different economy. In Egypt, they had irrigation and stuff like that. This means watering with the foot. Is there would be a trough coming down, and you would kick it into the furrows with your foot or whatever, a shovel, and just to water every day and fill up those furrows with water. Not so in Israel, okay? Because the water in Egypt was, you know, it was sitting in pools and it was stagnant and it lost all of its nutrients. Whereas in Israel, it was watered by the rain because it was mountains and valleys and there was no place for irrigation. And even today they realize that the more trees that there are planted in there, the more green things that are growing, the more that the rains will come. It changes the whole climate. From the 1800s, when Mark Twain made a visit to the Middle East one time, he had made it in his journal. He had made a notation that he said that when he went through that land, the land of Palestine, it was rocky and barren, and there was just no life. It was dusty, and he couldn't really believe that the Lord would actually give the land to anybody, much less his chosen people, because of how barren it was. Well, what he was seeing was, you know, after it had been decimated. But when the Jews once again came into the land, they started farming, they started planting things, they started planting trees. In fact, they plant, I think it's a million trees a year in the land, and the former and the latter rains have returned. And these rains have nutrients in it, because it's coming directly from heaven on down onto the land. It's not being stored in pools or anything like that, so that the water that they're getting is nutritious, and the plants grow to enormous sizes. Israel is the first largest exporter of flowers into Europe, because the land is so rich, the soil is so good. And so he's telling them that it's going to be a different kind of land. In Egypt, if you wanted to work extra hard, you could get more crops. You know, you could farm a little bit more, and you could irrigate and do all of those things. It not so in Israel. You only had so much. There's only so much rain to go around. You had only so much room, because the land was given from border to border to people. They owned it. They had those things. So you could only farm what was yours. And so it was a different economy, but you were living off the grace of God. These are things that the Lord had sent. If you keep my commandments, if you do those things, if you don't bow down yourself to the idols, I will make sure that these rains come and go when they're supposed to, so that you will have bread to the full. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Now, this is fascinating to me. Why is the Lord's eyes on this land? You know, I mean, what's so special about this land? You know, there's some mystery to be solved in this, maybe. You know, it could be that it's just that he said that it was Abraham's and he could have it, but I think it goes back even more, maybe even to the Garden of Eden. You know, who knows? Nevertheless, there is something special about that little spit of land that the Lord really loves, and his eyes are always upon it. And he sees everything that goes on there, and that everybody and anybody that comes against it is going to be destroyed, as he says through his prophets time and time again. In the book of Ezekiel, he talks about that. All these people that are going to come against him, you know, he's going to put a hook in their jaw and draw them down there to show just how mighty he is. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in the fields to feed for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Okay, this is what the Lord desires to do for us. However, the Lord also knows our frame. He also knows our mind and what we are prone to. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And that's what happens when we get full, and when we get comfortable. We get lazy, and our eyes start to wander on other things. Oh, well, we've got some to spare. Maybe we can you know, incorporate some things. You know, maybe we can set our mind on other things rather than onto the Lord, and see what he would have us to do with those goods. Remember the parable about the guy that, hey, my barns are full. I can't put all my stuff in there. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down those barns and build bigger ones. And the Lord says, no, you're a fool, because tonight your life is required. You know, he wasn't wise toward the things of God, because the things that he had was taking the place of the Lord. The things that he thought he was going to be able to do, to sell it and get these and that and the other things. You know, it was about commerce. It was about trade. It was about making a buck. It was about anything but the Lord. And we can be so sidetracked, when things are starting to go good. Sometimes prosperity is a curse. And I think that the Lord has really shaken up this nation so that we'll begin to see that. Your money isn't about anything, but your life is. It is, and it's about your relationship to the Lord. And the more that we seem to spiral down in economically, the more people are crying out for relief. It's an excellent opportunity to tell people about the Lord and His goodness. And so maybe that's the reason why we're going through these things. Maybe the Lord's going to come back soon, and He wants to have as many people warned. Maybe they won't come to Him, but at least they'll be warned by people who know what's really going on. And so keep these things in your mind, that everything that happens, is an opportunity that maybe the Lord is laying before you. All right. So He even cares for the cattle. He's going to send them grass so they have something to eat, You don't have to feed them out of your storehouses, okay? This is the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. But take heed. Don't serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, and ye perish, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Okay? Giveth you not to own it. You don't own it. He always owns it. But you are just husbandmen. You are just users of the land. He allows you to be there for a little while until the next generation. And as you go through the kings, and as you go through the judges, and as you go through the First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, you'll see the ups and the downs of what happens. You'll see that there was a famine for some reason. And then you'll go back, well, what was the king doing during that time? Oh, he was worshiping idols. And so the Lord stopped the rain just like He said He would. And as you start to see these things, look deeper into what it is that you're reading. When you see, hey, there's a famine going on here, and you realize, well, it's because of this king sacrificed his son to the idols, and the Lord wasn't pleased with that. So He stops the rain. He stops the rain, which stops producing, which then you get dependent on other people rather than the Lord. You go elsewhere for your commerce and your trade because you try to keep up your lifestyle, Isn't that true with us too, Well, I lost my job. Well, maybe my credit card will carry me through until I get there. How many of us have thought that one, Or how many thought, maybe if I got a credit card, then I would be able to get a job because my credit score, it's a trap. It's a trap! Don't. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes. Now the Jews took this literally. Oh, there's a bug. Oh, okay. Now, the Jews took this literally. If you go to Israel now today, you will see the Orthodox Jews, and they've got this little box called a phylactery that's on their head. And when they pray, they do this at the Wailing Wall, and that box is bouncing up in their head. And they've taken this literally in the fact that, hey, the Scripture is in this box, and it's bouncing on their head, and they're thinking about that Scripture. Me, I'd be thinking about that welt that's going to be on my forehead when this box is banging me on the forehead. But nevertheless, they've taken this to the literal extremes, if you will. Jews were known to put the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and put it on a scroll, and every time they would enter the house, they would touch it and touch it to their lips so that they were acknowledging that the Lord rules in this house. The peace of the Lord is on this house. But the heart of the matter is this, that these words are in your heart. And David said, that thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Well, what good is it if I'm not rehearsing it in my own ears? If I'm not reiterating it, if I'm not keeping it, if I'm not observing to do these things? Thou shalt not kill. And I say that quite a bit on the freeway. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, Lord, you say I can't kill. Deliver me from evil, Lord. Next exit. That you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that you may be as frontlets between your eyes. And I equate that with those bands that people are wearing now. You know, they have different sayings and stuff like that. A lot of them, they're pink or whatever. But I've seen some scriptures on some of them that stand out. So that's what I kind of... Huh? Not silly bands, no. No, the scripture bands. You know, yeah. Okay. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, or when you lie down and when you rise up. These things are going to be permeating your life. These are the things that are going to come out of your mouth. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon the gates, and that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. So if you teach them to your children, and your children take them, and their children take them, then you're going to live long in the land. Your name will be a name in Israel that will be revered, because, oh, this family's been around forever because they've taught their children the law of the Lord. They've taught them how to respect the law. They've taught respect the Lord. You know, they've taught them how to love by their actions. But as your children see you, that's how you're going to be. I see it time and time again. I have discussions. I work at DPS, Detroit Public Schools, and it's just like, you know, as you know, these kids are in the office every day for fighting or doing whatever, and then when their parents come in, you see exactly why they're fighting, because they're emulating their parents. Their parents come in and do the very same thing, and I'm just at awe. It's just kind of weird. You look at this man. I see where they get it now, you know, because the parents, they're seeing the parents do it, and so they're doing it. And when the parents come to defend the child, they're not listening to what the problem is. They're saying that you shouldn't be picking on my son, you know, or my daughter or whatever. It's mostly girls, so just to be fair about it. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. That, man, I tell you what, those girls are mean. They're vicious, you know. Boys, they just knock the lights out, but these girls, man, they go on forever. So, all right, getting back. That your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to walk in to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all those nations from before you. Who's doing the driving? The Lord is driving it out. Now, this is quite cool, you know, how the Lord is able to work. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, even from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Now, don't think that Moses stuttered here. Okay, yeah, he was slow of speech and slow of tongue. However, the river that he's talking about here, the first river, was the river Nile. Okay, it was from Egypt. Notice what he said. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. He didn't say what the starting point was, did he? I tell you, it was 400 years prior to when Abraham was walking the land. He walked it from Haran, which is the borders that he's... If you go on a map of Israel and you start to look at these borders that he's saying, he walked from Haran. Remember, he went down into Egypt. Okay, we all think that was a mistake because he brought back a slave girl, an Egyptian slave girl called Hagar. Hagar, right. But it wasn't. It was to have him walk the breadth of the land that the Lord was going to give him. And these guys, they're out in the wilderness. They're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. And what does the Lord do? He adds that to the land that they're going to possess. Wow. That's cool. Even in their punishment, even in that, the Lord uses that and gives it to them as the land. So every place that the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness that you have been wandering in for the last 40 years, and Lebanon, by the way, we're going to throw that in just as a parting gift, okay? From the river of Egypt, the river Euphrates, which was the northern border, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. So if you drew a map today and if you can visualize it, and I don't know if you know what it looks like, it's Israel proper and then Lebanon as well, thrown in as a bonus, remember. And then from the river Euphrates, that would be all of Syria and all of Jordan as well, with the Sinai and the western part of Egypt from the Nile River over. All of that area is basically Israel's by God's command here, by the borders that he's just laid out here. Only one time in their history did they control all of the lands that you see here, okay? And that's David took out all of these lands, okay? He had a garrison in Damascus and he Solomon maintained that all the way up until the time that the kingdoms were divided. So for 80 years, they were able to, well, it wasn't 80 years, I think it finally got done the last 10 years of David's reign, but he did manage to fulfill the borders here and fulfill this prophecy. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land which ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. You see, the Lord has ways of working that is beyond our control. The Lord can put the dread of some, the fear. Remember what Rahab and Joshua said to the spies? Man, we've been afraid. We've been shaking in our boots ever since we heard what you did to the Egyptians. That was 40 years prior, and the fear had eaten them up. They were so afraid. You know, I mean, this was a walled city, tall walls. And remember how they took Jericho? Okay, they marched around the city. All of the men of war marched around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they ran around 7 days. What would have stopped them from throwing rocks or shooting arrows at them? It was the fear that the Lord had put in their eyes to stay their hands. Not one person perished out of that whole campaign. That's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. At least of the Israelis. The other guys, they kind of got wiped out. But it's the Lord's doing. And it's always good if the Lord is fighting the battles. If you're fighting the battles, you're in way over your head. You need to back out, you know, and let the Lord take it. Behold, verse 26, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Okay? Pretty straightforward. Okay? I mean, if you're not... You know, if you hadn't gotten it so far, he really lays it out plain. If you'll obey, you're golden. If you don't, it's a curse. You know, this is the curse that you're going to... Now, when you stop following after the Lord, okay, if you stop listening to the Lord, if you stop seeking the Lord's counsel, who becomes God? You do. And this is the other God that the Lord is warning you about. This is the God that sounds like the Lord because it's... seems like the same voice. It seems like the same voice. Yeah, I mean, it sounds good. It sounds good that I should go this way. But it's out of the way that the Lord has me going. I'm turning from the right hander to the left. It's the Lord that leads us in the straight paths, not the crooked paths. So if you're veering off some way, if you're going a way that you're not used to going to, if you're walking in that straight path, following after the commands of the Lord, reading your word, praying, having fellowship with brothers and sisters, and then all of a sudden something comes up where that's not happening anymore. You know, something's interfered with that. And now I've got to, you know, I got to get that right again. You know, I mean, how often do we say, oh, you know what, I really got to get back to church, man. I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't been reading in a while. You know, I haven't, you know, we've all gone that route before. And where does it lead? To the bramble bushes? To where the Lord has to dig us out of these things? And it's not fun. It's not very pleasant whatsoever. Those thorns are thick, and they leave scars. And the Lord's had to pull me out of many, many bramble bushes. But nevertheless, he is going to go after you. But like sheep, what are we going to do? We're going to go astray. The Bible tells us so. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all gone our own way, and we have not honored the Lord. But the Lord follows us. He comes and he gets us and he brings us and he sets us on that right path once again. When we get to the place where we can't go any farther, he protects us even when we're walking away from him. And he will set us back on the right path. He will put that thought in our mind, I've got to get back to the Lord. And just like the prodigal son, he thought it and boom, the Lord ran to him. Okay? And put his arms around him and said, get the cloak, put it on him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger. Okay? So the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, but you can leave and forsake the Lord. Okay? Remember that. There's two sides to that. Just because you've come to know the Lord and you're born again doesn't mean that he's taken away your free will. Okay? You still have to exercise that free will. Yes, this is what I want. I've got this choice between the Lord or what I want to do. And those choices will always be before you. Okay? In one shape or another. And as we go through this life, it is something that we really need to address in ourselves, you know, to see whether we be in the faith or not, or to see whether we're walking in the way or not. You know, examine ourselves. It's always good to do that, at least once a day, really. And once a day, you may think that that's a lot, but really, at the end of the day, you take stock of the things that you did, the things that you thought, the things that, you know, drove you to do the things that you did, and, you know, you got to stop and think, was this of the Lord, or was this of my own flesh? You know, and if you do it daily, then you're not going to stray from the path very much. You wait a week, a month, a year, you know, you're going to find yourself in places where you never even thought that you could be, you know. But, you know, that's the way it is. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessings upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now that was an interesting thing when they came into the land. Remember what the promised land is. It's the Christian walk, okay, for us as Gentiles. When we become born again, we are entering into the promised land. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, tells us that, hey, there's going to be failings. There's going to be battles. There's going to be all kinds of different things that are going to come and tempt us to lure us away, okay? But nevertheless, this is the promised land, okay? And if we lay these things before it, when we enter into the land, the first thing that he has us do is to go over the blessings and go over the curses. And that is magnificent in itself. So it's kind of interesting because there's two peaks. And one is on one side and they're saying a blessing. And the people say, amen. And then the other one, it's the cursings. And they say, amen. We're hearing this thing. That's what it says. So be it. That's what amen is. So be it, and let it be written. Now, are they not, verse 30, are they not on the other side Jordan by the way where the sun goeth down? Going westward this time, okay? This is the whole idea. They're on their way going west. In the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. And ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day. Again, he reiterates over and over again, don't forget my judgments. Don't forget these things because they're going to keep you safe. They're going to keep you in the land. He's giving you the key to being able to stay in the land. You want to stay in the promised land. You want to walk a successful Christian walk. You need to have these things rehearsed in your ears every single day, all day, every day, because there are going to be other voices that are going to try to drown them out. They're going to try to entice your flesh. There's going to be hooks, and they're going to be trying to drag you away because the world does not want you to walk a successful Christian walk. They want you to be like everybody else, hopeless, helpless, easy to control. When you have hope, you cannot be controlled, okay? You can see right through lies. You can see through any kind of deception that will come your way if you have hope. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, he will keep you of a sound mind. He tells us that. This is the soundness of mind, my word. Okay? If my word dwells in you, you will have a sound mind. You will be able to walk a successful walk. And that's what he's saying here. The promised land that the children of Israel go into is directly proportional to the walk that we walk here and now. And it's the same walk that they walked, okay? And we're going to see that as we get in there. But the prelude is this. The Lord is preparing the children of Israel to go into that land. So if you think it's tedious, it's not. He's rehearsing it in your ear over and over and over and over again so you'll get it, so you'll remember it. So when these things come, you won't run in fear. You'll be bold. You'll be like Joshua and Caleb, and you'll say, come on, man. At the end of their life, when they're 85 years old, says, hey, man, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 20. Come on, bring them on. I want the giants. Give me the mountain with the giants in it. That was Caleb's cry. That's where I want. That's my inheritance, man. I'm going to go and I'm going to kick some giant butt, man. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take this land, okay? So, but that will be our heart, because the Lord said he's going to drive these people out. He's going to drive them out of your land. Now, this is not our land, first of all, okay? The United States is not our land. Where is our land? It's in eternity, okay? Not here on this earth. We have no inheritance here on this earth. So where shall we be fighting the battles? In the heavenlies. Okay? Not with flesh and blood. But our battle is with principalities and with powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. If you look through the armor of God that they talk about, the only offensive weapon is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is our offensive weapon where we strike. It isn't, you know, we're not buttoned up with the armor or anything like that. That's just protection. But we are warriors with prayer. That's why they call them prayer warriors. Running out of time. I wanted to get through 12 today. Yeah, this doesn't look like it's going to happen, does it? Well, I mean, unless you want to go till 11:30, is that? I'm seeing the deer in the hill. Oh, what? I got school tomorrow, man. All right. So, as you read this, as you go and do your homework, as you're running through this, and you're preparing for the study tonight, have that in your mind that the Lord is crying out to you. This book is for you. You know, it's for all of us, but it's for you personally. You take this personally. This is God's love letter to you. And it's the book of redemption, and it's how he's redeemed fallen man to himself. It's a book of love. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Father, that as we read, as we go through our walk, Lord, that we would continually cry out to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you would endue us with power, Lord, so we would speak those words that you would have us to speak, and we would not be stepping out of bounds of where you want us to be. We would be silent when you want us to be silent, and we would speak when you want us to speak, and yet you would give us the words to speak. Father, we thank you for your patience and your love with us, and I pray, Father, that you would use each and every one of us mightily for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we can just sit back and just watch you work as you convict the hearts of people, and that they're convicted of their sin. And as we talk about you and the forgiveness of sins, we see lives being transformed. We see people coming into the kingdom. Oh, Father, I pray that our heart would be your heart, that we would be a reflection of who you are and what you have done in our lives. So we honor you and we glorify you and we lift up your name in praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stretch our legs.